Well, good morning for those watching and listening online. Thanks for taking the time to do that. Well, we're continuing our series, Her, and this series has been about us looking at some remarkable stories of six women who showed faith, courage, and resilience, and those moments shaped history. Now, it's been good for us to see that when our faithfulness meets God's faithfulness, our life is no longer the same. In fact, it's radically changed for the better. Now, here's what I mean by that, our faithfulness to God. As a follower of Jesus, we are called to live a different kind of life. Like, God gives us a different set of values to live by that typically isn't the same as our culture. It might rub against some family, maybe some friends. But what God is calling us to do is to live faithfully to Him. And when we are faithful to Him and He is faithful to us, our life is changed. And so that's what we've been seeing in some of the lives of these women. Now, I was a few months away from graduating Bible college and ready to go into ministry, as well as getting married to Jenny. But to get through Bible college, I actually worked full-time at the local Home Depot store. Then all of a sudden, I was called in by Preston, our HR director, and he said, "Listen, due to your work ethic, we see some leadership potential in you that we want to develop, and we actually have a spot for you at corporate down in Atlanta." Now, I'll be honest, I was shocked for two reasons. One, I was shocked that this was even happening to me, and I was shocked that I was even entertaining it because I wanted to be a pastor since I was 12. Yeah, I know, like that doesn't get you a lot of girls in high school. In fact, I remember a conversation going to prom with a friend named Jess. So Jess and I, we knew each other from kindergarten all the way up to our senior year. And Jess and I went to prom together, and I remember as we were kind of taking pictures as friends that her dad said to other parents, "Yeah, I'm not really worried about Jeff. I mean, he's in a couple of months, he's going to go be a priest, so I'm not really worried about him." Now, he got it kind of wrong, but I was the guy that moms and dads wanted their daughters to go to prom or homecoming with. Like, I was that guy. So going back to my story, I know I was getting married and opportunities in ministry were really far and few between. Like there's not a lot of pastor jobs. So I knew this benefit to work at corporate could really benefit us financially. And so Jenny and I, we talked about it. We talked about it for days and we prayed about it. And while praying about it, I decided to say no to Preston because at the end, I felt that the Holy Spirit was telling me that I was trusting more in myself and the call God placed on my life. And so I went in the next day, or the next time I was working, and I met with Preston. I said, "Man, I just got to say no to this. This isn't, I went to school to be a pastor, not to work at Home Depot." He said, "No, listen, I totally understand it. And if you ever change your mind, call me." I was like, "Okay, I don't think that's going to happen, but okay." Now, in that moment, the cost of saying no to him was high, but the reward of obedience was worth it. So fast forward 4 years, I graduate seminary, which is like graduate school, and then I'm hired at this church in Pennsylvania to help transition this church from being traditional to contemporary. And in that church is this program called Awana. Now, Awana is a good program. It helps kids understand and memorize the Bible. And it was a huge program in this church, but it started to begin to die out. It didn't have the impact like it once had. So in its heyday, it was having over 100 kids come on a Sunday night. It was incredible. Like we were in a very small town in Pennsylvania, and it was a really large program. But now when we got there, I mean, it was barely getting 20, and most of those kids were volunteer kids. And so I remember bringing in the volunteer leaders and asking them, "Okay, what's the purpose of this program?" And they're like, "Listen, it really, truly is to reach our community." I said, "Okay, are we doing that?" "No, we're really not doing that, but we really need to keep it." I said, "Okay." So I ended up talking with the lead pastor and saying, "Hey, this is what I've kind of figured out. This is what I kind of find that we're really not meeting and accomplishing our mission with this program. Maybe we need to focusing on Sunday morning programming for our kids." And so he made the decision, hey, we're not going to do this anymore. So we said no to continuing Awana because it was no longer accomplishing our mission of reaching our community. Whew, it was the first big decision in ministry that I faced criticism from volunteer leaders who not only disagree with my decision, but were high capacity givers to our church. And in that moment, I thought back of that job offer that I had to work at corporate, because at least there, I wouldn't have to deal with volunteers who also donate so I could receive a living. It was one of the hardest, honestly, it was one of the hardest years of my life, because I had more and more criticism launched at me, thinking, man, was it really worth saying no to him 4 years ago? See, we live in a culture that often asks us to trade pieces of ourselves, our values, our dignity, and even our faith for approval, for success, and for belonging. Like, think about the messages we hear on the daily. Do whatever it takes to get ahead. Don't rock the boat. Stay quiet to keep the peace, right? These pressures are everywhere in our at where we work, in our relationships, and even where we live. Like, maybe there was a moment when you refused to exaggerate numbers, cover up a mistake, or take the easy way out to avoid a tough conversation. You might have faced embarrassment, loss of trust, or financial consequences. Perhaps there was a time where you stood up for someone that was being mistreated, or maybe you challenged your boss, or you challenged a friend who was acting unfairly, and it may have caused tension. It might have broken that relationship, or it might have created some uncertainty about how others viewed you. Think about a time when you said no to an inappropriate conversation or a toxic relationship, where it could have compromised your integrity, but you said no, and you may have lost a relationship, or you might have been left out of the social group, or you might have faced some awkwardness. Maybe you said no to taking some extra responsibilities at work to protect time with your spouse and your kids, and that might have delayed a promotion, or that might have caused some tension with coworkers, or it might have led to others questioning your commitment to the company. Maybe as a spouse, you feel underappreciated and you're choosing silence to avoid conflict. See, our culture prizes acceptance and fitting in, often at the cost of personal dignity. So why is it hard to stand up for ourselves when dignity is on the line? Maybe fear of rejection, desire for approval, uncertainty about the outcome. I want us to think back to high school. Maybe even college, right? For us, that was in the 80s or 90s, and lunchtime rolls around, and you're looking for a place to sit, and you spot a table full of the popular kids, right? The ones that seem to have it all together. They're loud, they're confident. Everyone wants to be noticed by them. So you sit down, you're hoping to fit in, and at first it's fun. They're funny. They seem cool. You feel like you are part of something. But then after a while, the jokes turn mean. They start talking about people that you actually do like and respect behind their backs. They're mocking others and they're pressuring you to be a part of it. You feel it, right? You feel at the pit of your stomach that I don't belong here. Sitting at this table might make me look good on the outside, but it's starting to cost me something on the inside. Maybe it's your peace because you're pretending to be somebody that you're not, or maybe it's your values because you're staying quiet when you ought to speak up, or maybe it's your dignity because God has called you to live a different kind of life and you're beginning to sacrifice that so you could fit in. Suddenly you realize that, all right, I don't have to stay here. I don't have to trade my character for a seat at the wrong table. Standing up, walking away might be awkward. It might even make me be alone for a while and feel alone for a while, but keeping my integrity is worth it. So fast forward to today. Are you in a relationship where you're compromising your faith just to keep the peace? Are you at a workplace where you're laughing, you're being part of something that is really compromising your faith and compromising your integrity? Are you part of a toxic relationship that is encouraging you to tear other people down as well? I want to ask a question. Walking away might feel like you're losing something, but what if it's actually gaining you freedom, peace, and dignity? So I want to be looking today at Vashti's story. And we're going to see how her decision wasn't just a personal stand, but it was also part of God's greater plan. So here's a question I want us to think about. What might God be doing through your stand for dignity? I would love to give some context of what's going on and where we find ourselves in the story of the Bible. So under Israel's first three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, the country was united. But after Solomon died, the nation was divided into two. You had Israel to the north and Judah to the south. Israel was led by someone not related to David, and Judah was ruled by someone related to David. Okay. So God sent prophets to warn Israel with, they walked away from their faith, and he sent prophets to warn them, hey, if you don't repent, you don't change, I'm going to send a country in, they're going to destroy you, and you're going to become prisoners of war. And that's what happened. Israel fell to the Assyrians in 722 BC. And then the same thing happened to Judah, where the Babylonians, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, in 586, were defeated. Now, the first deportation from King Nebuchadnezzar of taking captives back to Babylon, which was modern-day Iraq, was in 605. And one of the boys that went was a boy named Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den. Yeah. He actually served the Babylonian government. He also served in the Persian government when the Persians took over and defeated Babylon in 539. So there's a lot of dates there. So after Persia conquered Babylon, the king Cyrus issued a decree in 538 that people could actually go back and begin rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. Well, many of the people in Esther's story that we're going to be reading today actually remained in Persia. And Persia was huge. I mean, it spanned from India to Africa. It was huge. So by the time of Esther 1, we're going to be reading today, you have a new king, and that king is Xerxes. And many of us know him from the movie 300. So he rules from 486 to 465, so about 50 to 60 years after Daniel's service. So by the time of Esther, Judah is no longer the sovereign nation, but it's a scattered people under the Persian rule. This loss of independence meant a couple of things. It meant vulnerability. The Jews had no political or military power to defend themselves. We're going to see later in Esther 3, yet a guy by the name of Haman, and he had a plot to kill all Jews. Again, they had no political or military power to defend themselves. Number two, they had cultural pressure. They had to live under foreign customs and values and leadership they were not used to. In fact, they went against God's value system. They went against the law. And then they had dependence on God's intervention. They had no king of their own, so they relied entirely on God's unseen hand to preserve their identity and future. So as we begin to read Esther 1, here's what we find. We find King Xerxes. He's celebrating the fact that he's amassed all this land and all this wealth with a six-month feast. And then his wife and the empire's queen, Vashti, was throwing a banquet and a party for the women. On the seventh day of the six-month-long feast, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from the wine, so it took about a week for him to get drunk, and the Persians viewed drinking differently than the Jews. Like, it's clear from the Jewish scriptures that those who drink and who get drunk are unable to make wise decisions. We see this in Proverbs 20, 21, and 31. But for Persians, man, it was not uncommon for them to make important decisions while they're drunk, and then they validated those decisions after they got sober. Notice what happens. He commanded the seven eunuchs who served him to bring before him Queen Vashti, wearing her royal crown, in order to display her beauty to the people and nobles, for she was lovely to look at. So eunuchs, just in case we don't know, were men who were typically orphaned as boys who were castrated and then trained for government service. And as they got older, they were entrusted with the care and the supervision of the harem because they were not tempted to be with the women. Now, although Xerxes followed a policy of monogamy, so he had one legitimate wife, there was one legitimate queen, he still kept his harem. And it consisted of over 360 concubines, basically one for each day of the year. Kings wanted pretty faces. They wanted body, and they wanted a pretty face and a body for sex. Now, the historian Herodotus writes this, quote, "Now in Persia to be called more cowardly than a woman is the worst insult there is," end quote. There was no respect for women in that culture. Women were seen as sex objects, and if they were married, as they were legitimate, they were to be the mother of the heirs. It's likely that Vashti threw this banquet for the noble wives because it was very common for men who got drunk to send their wives away so they could hang out with the concubines. So think about how dangerous it would have been for Vashti, who apparently was beautiful, to display her beauty in front of drunk men who acted however they wanted to act. One interpretation explains that the reference to the crown is for Vashti only to wear the crown in order to display her beauty. Basically, she comes out naked with only wearing the crown. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. And then the king became furious and burned with anger. Now, we don't know why exactly Vashti refused. Here's some things that we know. Most likely, she knew what was going on and wanted no part of it. Especially, she's already leading a banquet. She's also King Nebuchadnezzar's granddaughter, who was married to Xerxes for some political peace agreement. So in her mind, there's no way that she's being paraded around like a concubine. She's the queen. And so for Vashti, her refusal to obey the king was radical because in a world where women had no power, her act of defiance was both dangerous and symbolic because what it did is it foreshadowed the kind of courage that Esther would later need to save her people from genocide. And then the king became furious and burned with anger. No one said no to the king. So he's drunk, he's angry, and for a Persian, that meant, hey, we make wise decisions. And so Xerxes, he consults with his advisors, and they viewed Vashti's refusal as a threat to society, meaning women needed to know their place and be controlled by their husbands. And so Xerxes, he makes this into law that, quote, every man should be ruler over his own household and should say whatever he pleases, end quote. That's the law. And then by doing so, Vashti is now removed as queen. Think about this for a second. Dignity came at a cost for Vashti. Defending her self-worth challenged the system of exploiting women. And it cost her the crown and it cost her the authority that came with the crown. She no longer had the ability to do whatever she wanted as queen. God used Vashti's defiance to actually deliver his people through Esther. Because if Vashti wasn't removed, then there was no shot for Esther to be queen and then save her people from genocide. But here's what we know about Vashti, according to the Jewish writings. She was not kind to the Hebrew girls. In fact, she would actually strip them naked and force them to work on the Sabbath. God allowed a woman who did not believe in him, did not respect his people, and in a moment of valuing her dignity to be used in his plan to rescue his people from genocide. As we've all faced moments where the easiest path was to stay quiet, go along with the crowd, compromise our values to keep the peace. Maybe it's at work where you feel pressure to cut corners to get ahead, or maybe it's in a relationship where you've been asked to compromise your faith or your identity, kind of keep things together. Or maybe it's personal habits where comfort and approval have become more important than what God is calling you to live. Imagine someone scrolling through social media, constantly comparing themselves to others, feeling the need to edit their lives to look better than reality. See, sometimes we trade authenticity for applause. But what if we decided to stop filtering ourselves to please others? Guys, decades before this situation, Vashti's grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, placed three Hebrew boys into the fiery furnace because they refused to bow to his idol. And this story reminds us that God honors those who refuse to bow to the pressures that compromise their identity. Where are you and I tempted to compromise? Is it a relationship where you feel unseen or undervalued? Is it a job where you've been asked to sacrifice ethics or your faith for results? Or is it your faith where you are tempted to water down your convictions in order to fit in? See, when we compromise, we may avoid short-term discomfort, but we lose long-term integrity. Like, what are you holding on to? What am I holding on to that's costing you and I peace, purpose, or freedom? Is your dignity rooted in the opinions of others or in the truth of who God says you are? In the book, Vindicating the Vixens, I love what Sharifa Stevens writes. Quote, when we recognize our value as image bearers of God, compromise becomes less attractive and courage more possible, end quote. Y'all, our courage comes from our identity as a follower of Jesus and being filled with his spirit. I want us to think about Vashti's story and how it connects to Jesus. Okay, Jesus chose faithfulness over convenience. He chose dignity over compromise at the cost of his life. You guys remember how he stands before Pilate, refusing to defend himself against false accusations? His sacrifice restores our identity and our worth, proving that true dignity is rooted in God's love, not human approval. Another way we see how her refusal actually echoes Jesus' example is that sometimes we are called to stand firm. And now Vashti didn't trust God with the outcome, but Jesus trusted God with the outcome. Remember, Jesus did not want to go to the cross, but he did, and he trusted God with the outcome. And that's the same thing for us. We are called to stand firm and entrust God with the outcome. What if your courage today is part of God's bigger plan tomorrow? There's a couple of questions I want us to think about. One, where am I compromising my dignity or values? Number two, what would it look like to take a stand and trust God with the results? Well, I'd love to pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this story. Thank you for the impact that it has on us, even after all of these years. And so, Father, I ask in this moment that we would see that our courage comes from our identity as a follower of Jesus and being filled with your Spirit. Father, I ask that we would choose faithfulness like Jesus over convenience, that we would choose dignity over compromise like Jesus. Father, I ask that, like him, it cost him his life, but for us, it may not cost us our life, but it might cost us a relationship, it might cost us a promotion, it might cost us something. So, Father, I ask that we will choose you over ourselves. For those who are on the fence about Christianity, Father, may they see that because Jesus chose faithfulness over convenience, he chose dignity over compromise, that our sins can be forgiven. Jesus did what we couldn't do. And so I ask that they would be able to see that and they would put their faith in what Jesus has done for them. So Father, today and through this week, Father, remind us that our courage comes from our identity in you. In Jesus' name, amen.